Pray with me, please. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather into your house and to worship you and to return a portion of what you've given us. I do pray that you'd be with our pastor as he's in Mexico and all those that are with him. Be with Kevin as he brings a message today and just bless him. Now be with all those that are here and keep each one in your care. I ask these in Jesus' name. Amen.
Today, if you're desperate for him, today's the day to change that. What a great day it is to be in church today. Kevin's going to lead our worship in the time of scripture. He's going to come and do that for us, and I'm so glad to see a smile on your face this morning. Beautiful weather outside, and we're here to worship God. Brother Kevin, lead us in that worship time.
I'd like to dismiss the children. You'd like to go to children's church, you can go ahead and be dismissed at this point. We'll be in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 23. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 23. As you're turning there, we'll read it in just a second. But as we begin, I'd like to think about how from the beginning of the Bible, there's a conflict that happens. From the very beginning, we see in the garden, Adam and Eve and the serpent, how there's a conflict for our minds and what is good, what is evil, what will fill us and complete us. And we see that Adam and Eve in the beginning, they trusted the serpent instead of God to tell them what was good, what would be fulfilling to them. And today, fast forward thousands of years, and we see that even today there are many ideas, many regimens, many hopes and products that claim to be good and the thing that we're missing in our lives. But the battle has really not changed. The conflict has not changed about what is that thing that will fulfill us, will give us a meaningful life. And that's what our passage specifically is talking about this morning, what will and will not fill us. And so I'd like to give you an outline before we read about where we'll be going and kind of how the passage works this morning. Paul, first, he gives the command to continue in the faith. And then he tells us not to go after other ideas. No matter how good they sound, do not stray from the faith. And then he describes what Christianity is all about. This is what you shouldn't go after, and this is what it is we should stay rooted in. And then after that, he continues to encourage, to give reasons why that is important. And so as we look at it this morning, we'll look at first what is Christianity, and then what is those things that don't line up with it. And so let's read our passage this morning. Colossians 2, verses 6 through 23. And the word of the Lord says this. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught and overflowing with gratitude. Be careful that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ, and you have been filled in him who is the head over every ruler and authority. You are also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him and forgave us all our trespasses. He erased the certificate of debt with its obligations that was against us and opposed to us, and has taken it away by nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and disgraced them publicly. He triumphed over them in him. Therefore, don't let anyone judge you in regard to food and drink, in the matter of a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of what was to come. The substance is Christ. Let no one condemn you by delighting in ascetic practices and the worship of angels, claiming access to a visionary realm. Such people are inflated by empty notions of their unspiritual minds. He doesn't hold on to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and tendons, grows with growth from God. If you died with Christ to the elements of this world, why do you live as if you still belong to the world? Why do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. All these regulations refer to what is destined to perish by being used up. They are human commands and doctrines. Although these have a reputation for wisdom by promoting self-made religion, false humility, and severe treatment of the body, they are not of any value in curbing self-indulgence. So first, as we start, we'll go through 3 points. What is what we have in the faith? What are these false hopes? And then the reminder to continue in the faith. So first, Paul starts by rooting us, by talking about what our life is like in Christ. He warns us not to stray, but he doesn't go straight into describing these things that we need to watch out for. He kind of mentions it, but then he goes into detail in verses 11 through 15 in describing what it is that we have. And so he's kind of teaching us, even as he's writing this, that the first thing, the most important way that we can be rooted in Christ is by knowing Christ. It's not just by looking and seeing what we should avoid, but by seeing who Christ is and what we have in him that keeps us rooted. And the first thing that Paul says about what we have in the faith is actually first a statement about Jesus and then a statement about us. He starts in verse 9 by talking about how Jesus is the fullness of God and you have been filled in him. That's verses 9 and 10. Jesus is fully God. He is the head. We don't usually have problems remembering that, but Paul helps us see what the implications are of that, that he is over all rulers and authorities. He is over everything in the world. These rulers and authorities that it lists in the passage are, in verse 15, they are the rulers of this world. They are the fallen angels, the demonic realm. And he's writing and saying, the reason that Jesus is better, the reason you shouldn't go after other things, is because Jesus is head over everything. Why would you follow after something that is not in charge, that doesn't have the ability to give us what we need? And so he talks about how Jesus is fully God. He is fully what we need. And then he says this statement, this incredible statement, that you have been filled in him. If you're a grammar person, that's a perfect tense. So that means it happened in the past. It's totally done. You have been filled. And it continues on. It doesn't leak out so that we need to be refilled. It happened then, and we are still filled. When we come to Christ, we are completely filled in him. And it continues on. And so we have, Jesus is the fullness of God, and we have the fullness of Jesus as Christians. And that is what Paul wants us to hold on to remember. That is what he roots us in. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It says that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So we have everything. Everything we need for life, everything we need to live according to God, God has given us in Christ. And then Paul continues with that thought. That's an amazing thought in itself. That in itself might keep us rooted. But he continues. He says, this didn't just happen by accident. He wants to explain and remind us how this came about. And it came about through verses 11 through 15. First, he describes it from our experience. How did this come about in our lives? What did we experience? And then he describes what was God's work in this salvation, that we have now been filled with Christ. And so first he says that in him you were circumcised. He also talks about baptism. So let's just walk through that and think about it for a minute. We don't usually talk about circumcision. It's kind of a taboo topic, I guess. But the Bible clearly lays it out, and we remember in the Old Testament that circumcision meant something to the people of God. It's what set you apart as the kingdom of God. It was God's sign to Abraham that these were the covenant people of God. So if you were circumcised, that was saying you now belong to God's family, right? And so Paul is bringing that metaphor forward to us and saying that this now is how you have been brought into Christ. He says it's by two things, by putting off the body of the flesh. So it's kind of a play on words, but our old self, our flesh, our sinful nature has died. It's been cut off. We no longer have to live under the power of sin in our lives as Christians. Doesn't mean we don't sin, but it means that sin and Satan and the powers of this world have no actual power over us. And so that happens, and there is a definitive change in us as Christians. The power of sin is gone. We have actually changed in who we are. And that happens by, so it happens by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. And then it says it happens by the circumcision of Christ. So the way that that our old self, our sin is cut off in our lives is because Jesus himself was cut off. The circumcision of Christ. Again, it's a metaphor, a play on words here. It's referring to Jesus' death, how he was cut off. This is a great image. Because we're sinners, our sins deserve to be, we deserve to be killed, to be cut off from God because we sin. But instead, now, Jesus was cut off from God in our place. And now, instead of us being killed, instead of us being cut off, God cuts off our sins from us. And so now we do not die, but the sin in us dies. And we are given this new life. This is just incredible what God has done in us. And Paul wants us to remember, to think about this. This is what keeps us holding on to Christ. He continues that not only has that been cut off, but now we have been baptized. We've been, just like Jesus was died, he was buried, and then he rose again. We have been baptized. We were laid down in the waters, metaphorically, and then raised to new life. So not only has the old life been cut off, but now we have a new life in Christ. We are completely new in Jesus. And this happens through faith in him. Did you catch that phrase in there? Through faith in him. The same way, and Paul is going to make this point in other places in this passage, the same way that we come to Christ is in faith. The same way that we come to him is the same way that we continue in him. It's through faith. The same, from day one, Christianity does not change. We live by faith in Christ. It reminds me of Galatians, where Paul talks about, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That is the Christian life. It continues through faith. So that's kind of our experience, right? The old self is cut off, the new self, we have new life given to us in Jesus, where we not only don't have to sin, but we have the power of God so that we can live a holy, a good life, just as God created us to. But what's God's work in our salvation? He then switches in verse 13. You'll notice the pronouns switch. It's no longer just focused on what's happened to you, but he switches to start talking about what God has done, he who raised you from the dead. So in these verses, we see that God has made us alive. He's the one who's done this, right? He has forgiven us, it says, of all our trespasses. He is the one who has broken the power of sin. He's canceled that record of debt, it says in verse 15. This debt is a legal requirement, but God has, instead of charging us with that, he has paid it himself. You remember Jesus' words on the cross, tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full. That's talking about this debt, this imprisonment almost to these powers, to sin, to the worldly way of life. And then he talks that God has disarmed rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in the cross. So I already mentioned that these are what would be the worldly rulers. John says that all the world lies under the sway of the devil. And so we know that the world follows after the ways of those opposed to God, of demonic forces, of Satan, really. But Jesus, in this imagery, he's drawing, Paul is drawing on a Roman imagery. So whenever they would conquer a city, Rome, they would bring the prisoners back and they would parade them, one to show that they actually went and actually fought a battle. So here are the people that we actually won. We're not lying to you, like we conquered. But also to show them that, hey, you don't have anything to fear now about these people, because here they are. They're not dangerous at all. We have conquered them. We have subdued them. We are the ones who are more powerful. Paul is taking that imagery and he's saying, this is what it is like in Jesus. There is no power other than Jesus that is in control, that reigns. He has subdued them. He has brought them into submission. He really did do this. It is true. It has happened. So that is the summary that Paul gives of what we have in Jesus. And then he moves on in verses, he mentions it in verse 8, but he really starts to delve into it in verses 16 through 23 to talk about what are the hopes, what are the promises of this world, what are some things that would lead us away from Jesus. So he wants us to stay rooted in Christ. He describes him, and then he says, watch out for these things. These can easily ensnare us or take us captive. And he does want to warn us about those things. And so we as Christians, we shouldn't slack off or think that Christianity just happens. There are many paths in the world. Christianity is the only true path. We know that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. But there are many paths in the world. And Jesus even mentioned this. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, there's a narrow way that leads to life, but broad is the way, and easy is the way that leads to destruction. So Paul is warning us about these other paths. And he's saying, hold true to this true path. And he warns us about, he terms them philosophies and empty deceits. So they're ways of life, they're practices, they're ideas that give you hope or promise you something, but they do not ultimately give us what they promise. Verse 4 even says, we didn't read verse 4 in our passage this morning, but verse 4 even says that these are persuasive. They make sense. They would be easy for us to buy into and say, yeah, that makes sense. If I do that, it'll lead to this. But Paul says, be careful. Watch out for these things, because even though they may sound good, they lack something. They lack Christ, ultimately. So what are the examples that Paul gives? He doesn't just talk about it in the abstract. He lists some examples. Verses 16 and 18, he says that there are regulations on food and drink. You should eat this, not eat this. There are festivals, new moons, or Sabbaths. There's asceticism, which is a minimalist way of life that kind of denies us pleasures, is trying to make ourselves holier. There's worship of angels. There's visions. He lists some specifics, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, in verse 21. I won't go into detail on each of these. Some of them are self-explanatory, how they could lead us astray. Some of them are rooted in kind of the culture of the time. But what I do want to focus on with these terms and all these things that Paul lists is, what do they have in common? Paul specifically summarizes these statements in a couple ways. He says that the reason that they are not right, or that they sound good but they don't deliver, is because ultimately they are not in line with Jesus. They do not, specifically verse 19, they don't hold on to him. They don't hold on to Jesus as the head for growth, for nourishment. And so one way we can evaluate things that are maybe sound good, but we're not sure if they're quite right. One way we can evaluate them is not necessarily what do they say, but what do they not say? Where is Jesus? Is this something that Jesus could be a part of? Is Jesus there? Sometimes we learn the most about something not by looking at what it says, but by what it doesn't say. And that's why Paul wants us to be aware of these practices. So some modern day examples of these things would be, I just brainstormed and thought of some, but I think that some of the examples that we might face today in line with these would be self-help or self-esteem ideas, or even health ideas. It's a big thing in kind of the younger culture right now. Education, politics, not just on the left, but also on the right. Religious ideas that might even name the name of Jesus, but don't really rely on him, whether that's the idea that religion is therapeutic, or it's judgment-free, or it's good to have religion individually, but it's just for you and it's going to influence others, or that religion is really about what you do, about activism, but maybe doesn't include the gospel, or that my Christianity is about me as an individual, but what happens here at church is a nice bonus, but I don't really need that to be okay spiritually. All these things sound good and are kind of the things that you might find in our culture today, but are not what Paul would say are in line with Jesus. So here's the summary statement. If it doesn't have Jesus as the foundation, if it doesn't have Jesus as the way of growth, and if it doesn't have Jesus as the goal, those three things, Jesus as the foundation, Jesus as the way, Jesus as the goal, then it is not Christian. That's what Paul is saying here. We cannot lose sight of that. Instead of being Christian ideas, so Paul then describes, so these aren't Christian, what are they? They're in line with human tradition, he says in verse 8. It's the way we've done things, it seems to work. There's this phrase that you'll usually hear, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. You might have heard that. Sometimes that's a good phrase, but a lot of times that's just a phrase that focuses on pragmatism, of what is working, and it doesn't necessarily have the same criteria or focus of what the Bible would say is our criteria, whether that's, you know, a certain standard, a number. It just doesn't always focus on Jesus. Sometimes we can fall into that pattern. He also says that these are in line with elemental forces of the world. This is in verse 8. So some versions say different things, depending on your version. The Holman Christian Standard says elemental forces of the world. ESV says elemental spirits. Some say principles, elementary principles, rudiments of the world, elementary spiritual forces. NIV. Basically, what this phrase is getting at, and we see it come up multiple times in this passage, is that, just like we mentioned earlier, there are certain... Let me back up. What this phrase is getting at is that, like we stated in 1 John, Satan is the ruler of this world. Ephesians 2:2 says that the whole world lies under the sway of the devil. And it says that Satan is at work in unbelievers. So that these elemental spirits, these spiritual forces are demonic. And so not only are these ideas that don't have Jesus as the foundation, don't have Jesus as the way, don't have Jesus as the goal, not only, Paul is saying, not only are those not Christian, those are actually more in line with Satan than they are with God, which is not exactly what I thought would come about when I started studying this passage this week, but the more I studied, the more I looked at it, that is really what Paul is trying to hammer home here. These ideas are not just okay, but yeah, not really quite right. These are dangerous ideas, because if we actually start to follow them, then we don't see a need for Jesus. And if we don't see a need for Jesus, that's exactly what Satan wants. And so, again, I just want to, in case you think I'm stating it too strongly, just point out verse 8 has the same phrase. Verse 10 has this phrase, ruler and authority. Verse 15 has it, ruler and authority. Verse 20 has that same phrase, the elemental spirits or elementary principles. So it's clear in this passage that Paul is wanting to paint a contrast between the way of Christ and the way of the world, which is ultimately being influenced by the ruler of the world. So think about this as an example. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he used the Bible. He used the Bible. He used part of the truth, right? The problem was that he didn't use the whole truth. And because he did not use the whole truth, that made it actually demonic. Right? And so sometimes things have just enough truth in them to be dangerous, because they draw us in, they sound good, but then they don't actually deliver because they're not fully tied to Jesus. And so that's what Paul is saying, that we need to beware. That's why we really need to know what Jesus is like, how he saves us, how he calls us to grow, and that's through faith, so that we don't get tricked or deceived or taken captive by these other ideas. It's kind of a paradigm shift. Again, I didn't expect to find that necessarily. I've been studying this passage, but what we usually think about in our culture in Bixby, or the West or America, Western culture in general, we don't usually think about spiritual forces at work, right? If you've been around Native American cultures or African cultures, this is more tied into what they believe traditionally, but we don't usually have that in America. We would usually say that our problem is not that we think spiritually about good or bad, but that we don't have anything spiritual at all, is what we would normally think. But Paul is saying that just because it seems that way doesn't mean that there's not spiritual forces at work in this. And so we need to make sure that we have Jesus as the foundation. So here's the summary statement of all these. First, we've seen Paul's explanation of what Christ is. Then we see Paul's explanation of what these worldly hopes would look like. And he makes the summary statement in verse 23 about them all. He says that they have no value in curbing self-indulgence. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. They don't deliver on what they promise. Paul reminds us that we have a problem. That is why we are willing to latch onto an idea or something that sounds good, because we think it will deliver on our problem. But Paul is saying, when it comes down to it, that only Christ will deliver on that. Because what we need is not just for our life to be a little bit better. What we need, we studied this actually in Sunday school this morning, the paralytic in Mark chapter 2. Jesus started not by healing his physical body. He started by forgiving his sins. So Jesus started with the thing that was most important. And that's what Paul is saying here, that what is most needed is not that we are healed physically or that we our trials are reduced, but what is needed most is that our flesh is killed, our sin is killed. And so Paul has described Christianity, and we don't want to lose fact. I want to loop back around to verses 6 through 7 now, because through all of this, he warns us to avoid ideas. He tells us what Christ is like. Why he is doing this is so that we will be rooted, that we will continue in Christ. It's not just so that we'll know what Jesus is like and know what these other things is like. He wants us to continue, to not lose heart, to not be distracted, to not go after ideas, but to continue in the faith. That's not rocket science, to encourage people to stay following Jesus. But Paul knows that this is important, that it takes work, that the world does not naturally lead us this way. And if we slack off, we'll start floating down the river in the wrong direction. He makes two statements about Christ, and then he gives an attitude of what it's like to continue in Christ in verses 6 through 7. First, he says we are rooted, or he challenges us to be rooted in him. Christ is our root system as Christians. He is what keeps us anchored, so that when things come, we don't get blown away in different directions by ideas that may sound good. We are rooted in Christ. Not only is Christ our root system, he also guides our growth. Paul uses this term about being built in him, built up in the faith, built up in Christ. So he is not only the foundation, the root system, but he is the blueprint of how we build. And as we do that, we are more stable. We think of the story in the Sermon on the Mount, how the house was built on the good foundation and the house that was not, and what happened to those. building on the good foundation and building according to Christ is what keeps us grounded and growing in Jesus. And then this is maybe the most incredible thing. Paul ends with not necessarily an idea to keep us firm in Christ, but he ends with thanksgiving, with gratitude, with something we might label more as on the emotional side of things. It's not really an emotion, but it's not really a straight idea either. It elicits joy in us. He's saying, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, overflowing with gratitude. Verse 7. What is maybe the greatest defense that we have against being led astray? Paul says it's knowing Christ, but it's also being thankful, being extremely, I don't know how to use gratitude as a verb, but having gratitude for our Christian life. When we're thankful, when we have gratitude, it shows that there's a contentment in us. We're not always looking for something else that might be better. We're thankful for what we have, right? And if that is our attitude, if that is what we are experiencing, what is in our mind, then we won't be prone to go after other things that might sound good because we already have what we need. And so it's incredible that Paul points to this in this passage as saying, if you want to continue in Christ, if you want to stay rooted and strong, this is what you need. You need to be thankful. You need to have gratitude. This whole topic, so one kind of interesting thought, and then we'll conclude. This whole topic brings up the question. Paul has said that we are filled, right? It's not that we need some more of Jesus. We are completely filled from the point of salvation until now. Why is it that we don't always wake up in the morning feeling like we have everything we need or we're filled? We should ask that question because that's our experience. If you look at Ephesians, Ephesians is kind of the sister book almost to Colossians. Paul talks about the same idea, but he talks about it in a different way. In that book, he doesn't say that you have been filled. He prays that the Ephesians would be filled. So in that book, he starts to talk like you do need more. You do need to be filled. So how does that fit together? That just helps us understand our experience, that we have actually right now all of Jesus, but we still need more of him. Just like we have the fullness of the Spirit, but God says, be filled with the Spirit. So the best example I can think of this is a library. And it might work best if you own the library. It's not necessarily required. But let's say there's a library. Let's say some rich, long-lost relative that you don't know in Europe grants you a library, and you inherit it. It's one of those fancy libraries with books wall to ceiling, and they have the ladders that slide. It looks fancy. It's like Beauty and the Beast library. And so you have access to everything, every bit of knowledge, every book in that library, right? But it doesn't mean you know everything in all those books yet, right? You have full access, but you still have to work at learning it. You still have to grow in it. I think that's kind of like what Paul is saying here. We have full access to Jesus, but we still have to work at continuing him and being filled in him. In those moments where we wake up and we don't feel like we have what we need, that's not the moment that we need to go look to some other idea because maybe Jesus isn't giving us what we need. That's the very moment we need to press into Jesus. And remember that we have faith. We trust that what he says is true, that he does have everything we need. And so we come to him in those moments to be filled as our natural response to it. So in this passage, Paul reminds us that we are in Christ, that we are full in him. And he warns us about other things that will not fill us. This morning as we close, I want us to think about how we need to respond to this passage. Maybe we have been led astray a little bit by buying into ideas that maybe sound good but don't have Jesus in every part of them or don't have the possibility of having Jesus in every part of them, as the foundation, as the way of growth, as the goal. Maybe we need to just be thankful and rejoice and pray a prayer of thanksgiving to God for what we actually have in Jesus. Maybe we need to pray for grace that when we are in these times of feeling down and not really satisfied, that we will turn to Jesus and not turn to other worldly ideas that would not lead us to the fountain of life. So this morning, as we continue, we're going to continue now as in a time of response. It'll be a little different this morning. What I would like to do is spend a couple minutes just praying. I'll be here, as always, if you have any questions or if you want to pray with me. But I just want to spend a couple minutes praying, and then we'll close with a song and be dismissed this morning. But I would encourage you, what about this passage is leading you to prayer? Is it something that needs to change? Is it something that you're thankful about? Is it something you need help in? And let's just spend a couple minutes praying together individually, and then we will sing together and be dismissed this morning. So let's continue in worship and response through a time of prayer. Father God, thank you for this morning that you have shown us your word. You have reminded us of what we have in Jesus, that we have the fullness of God in this relationship with Jesus. Help us to be more amazed at that, to rejoice in it, to be thankful for it. I pray that you'll give us grace to see the path that is true, that is narrow, that leads to you. You'll give us grace to not lead us into temptation and the paths that lead away from you. Thank you for your word, that it's a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Be gracious to us as a church. May we see more of your glory. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Terry's going to lead us. We're going to stand, and then we will be dismissed.
You may not know this song. It's a doxology. It's page 815 in the hymn book. If you want to reach down and grab one, you're welcome to do that. If not, just sing along with the words you know. And it is a great time to come together and worship and give thanks to God for what he's done for us and what he's doing for us, continue to do for us. And so many times we do not give him thanks for that. And the things we do have, we keep reaching for those things we think we need, but we don't give him thanks for the things we do have. It's praise God from whom all blessings flow. If you've been in church a while, you know this. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. That's a great song. When you get discouraged, just sing that song. Find a song and sing it, and you'll be blessed. Don't forget, next Sunday afternoon is the what? We're eating, right? Next Sunday afternoon, we're eating. And if you want to make a table decoration for that, be sure and do that. And it is great to see you. The invitation is never over. If you have a need this morning, you have a concern, you want to talk to somebody, grab myself, Kevin, Brad, grab any one of us. We'll help you out however way we can. Have a great afternoon. Enjoy the sunshine. And we will see you back here Monday night, Wednesday night, or next Sunday. How's that? No Monday night. That's right. Pastor's gone. Sorry. No Monday night. We'll see you Wednesday or Sunday then. Have a great afternoon.
King above.